I read a story years ago. Elmer Dunham was a pastor in Big Spring, Texas, and he talked about the Clements family from his church, and their son Frank was an Air Force pilot in World War II, and everybody in town was so proud of him. He was just, you know, fighting for his country, such a good man. But then came that fateful day that every parent of a soldier fears the most. The news came that Frank had been shot down over the English Channel. Following several days of just endless waiting, a telegram came that said that Frank had been killed in action. His body had not been recovered. The town of Big Spring had a memorial service. There was a casket up front at church. A red rose was placed inside the casket. And it was just a horrible tragedy. Everybody grieved. The odd thing about the situation is that there actually were two Frank Clemenses that were in that battle. And the one from Big Spring, Texas, was not killed. He was shot down. He later, he was recovered, fished out of the channel. And because of his ordeal, he was allowed to go home for a brief leave before he had to go back. He had no idea that his parents had heard that he was shot down. He had no idea they thought he was dead. So he decided to surprise them. And as you can imagine, he certainly did. He had a ship to New York, a train to Dallas, and then a Greyhound bus to Big Spring. When he got there, he kind of felt like walking. He didn't pass anybody that he knew on the way home. And when he got to his house, he kind of thought maybe his dad would be out in the shop out back where he liked to tinker. And so he went to the door, and he just stood there in the doorway watching his father from behind. And then he didn't want to startle him, so he just said kind of quietly, "Dad." And his dad froze. And he said a little louder, he said, "Dad," and his dad turned around and ran over to him and grabbed him and hugged him longer than he expected that his dad would. And then he said his dad ran out the door, ran up and down the street shouting, "He's alive, he's alive." He said he told half the town of Big Spring before he ever got around to telling my mom that that I was alive. Would you agree with me that some news is too good not to share? Some news is too good not to share. That's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to read some verses to you. You've heard these verses 100 times, maybe 1,000 times. But these verses are so important. And I want you to try to listen again. And then we'll see if we can't learn some lessons from them. From Luke chapter 2, middle of verse 6, "The time came for the baby to be born, and Mary gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths, and she placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.' And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' And so they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them." Now, bottom line today, some news is too good not to share. All who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. The King James Version says, "All who heard it wondered." All who heard it wondered. Now, to wonder can mean different things, right? To wonder can mean to question. I wonder what I'm getting for Christmas. I wonder where we're going to go have lunch today. I wonder how long Mark's going to talk. You know, longer, be careful. To wonder can mean to question. Even sing a Christmas song that kind of goes along with this. "I wonder as I wander out under the sky how Jesus the Savior did come for to die." To wonder can mean to question, who is he? What does it mean? Does it even matter that there's a baby out there in the stable? But that's not really what Luke was talking about here in chapter 2 when he said to wonder. A more clear translation of Luke 2:18 would be that all those who heard it were filled with wonder. See, to wonder can be to question, but can also mean to marvel. To wonder means to marvel. A mother and her young son were doing some last-minute Christmas shopping. They were on a busy sidewalk. In the bustle of the crowd, all of a sudden she realized his little hand was no longer clutched in hers. Two hysterical blocks back, she found him. He was standing in front of a department store window. He had his nose pressed up against the glass, and he was staring in at a manger scene. He said, "Look, Mommy, there's baby Jesus in the hay. You see him?" And she grabbed him by the arm and yanked him and said, "Come on, we don't have time for that." And you know, what a commentary of our times, right? We don't have time for that. We are a society that has seen it all. We've got computers we hold in our hands and make phone calls around the world. And we've seen miracle transplants. And we've seen, you know, spacecraft on the planet of Mars. And we've got cars that drive themselves. There's not much about a baby in a manger that can make us stop and stare. I mean, let's be honest, many of us have lost the wonder of Christmas. The simple story of the Christ child just doesn't fill us with a sense of awe. We've handled the holy so often it's become mundane. We've grown so casual with the divine that this story is reduced to a picture on a Christmas card or a ceramic figurine statue over the mantle. Right? Some of you here today have watched three generations in bathrobes and bedsheets act out the Christmas story. Ravi Zacharias wrote a book called Can Man Live Without God? And he said the older we get, the harder it is to fill our hearts with wonder. And I think he's right. So let me ask you, is it possible to recapture the wonder of Christmas? Steve Hooks, my Old Testament professor in college, asked the question this way. He said, can we look anew at that night of nights when God walked down the stairs of heaven with a baby in his arms? Can we hear once again the glad tidings that the Word became flesh and that God is with us, Emmanuel? Is it possible to recapture the wonder? Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And all who heard it were filled with wonder. No wonder they wondered. The Son of God became the Son of Man, Emmanuel, God with us. You know, I think that wonder is to Christmas what romance is to marriage. Romance is not a good foundation for marriage. If your marriage is built on romance, the relationship probably won't last. A marriage has to be built on trust and commitment and unconditional love. But if you have a marriage that has zero romance in it, that marriage is going to be pretty flat and dull and uninteresting. And it's the same way with Christmas. Christmas is not built on wonder. Christmas is built on the solid fact that God sent his Son into the world to save us from our sins. And whether we get goosebumps or cold chills or tears in our eyes or not, it doesn't make the truth of Christmas any less true, or any more true for that matter. But like romance to marriage, without wonder, we kind of miss the power of the season. We squander the opportunity that we've been given to share something with other people that is truly life-changing. So for this to work, for us to have something worth sharing, I think we have to maybe be jolted out of our routine a little bit to really appreciate the impact of the situation. You know, I got a jolt this past Thursday. Right in the middle of that which was normal and ordinary, the surprising happened. Gail and I drove to Cincinnati after work to celebrate our daughter's birthday, and I was already starting to feel pretty lousy, so I spent most of the night just sitting in the recliner. But at one point, Gail made me a cup of tea. She's done this a lot. Sometimes I make it, sometimes she does. I drink hot tea every day. I like to put milk and sugar in it, and I like a pretty good amount of sugar. I put two healthy teaspoons of sugar in a mug of tea. But anyway, Gail handed me my tea, and she apologized. It might even be a little sweeter than I like it. And which is tough to do. But anyway, so I took the tea, and she should have apologized, but it wasn't because it was too sweet. I took a big gulp of tea, and I didn't spit it out, but I was close. What she thought was sugar sitting on the counter there by the tea kettle was salt, and I got a whole lot of salt in that mug of tea. It was dramatic. And so I was laughing about that with a friend of mine this past week. I told him about it. And he said, well, you know, in the ancient times, back in Jesus' day, salt was so valuable that they paid Roman soldiers sometimes with salt. It's where we get the phrase that people are worth their salt. And so really it was a compliment that she put salt in your tea. And I said, maybe I would have taken it as a compliment if she hadn't put a whole month's salary in that one cup, you know. Wow, man, I'm telling you. So I've drunk 1,000 cups of tea. Sometimes right in the middle of that, which is routine, something happens that kind of jolts you and it's different. Sometimes it's turned upside down. Sometimes what's ordinary becomes extraordinary. And that's what happened to these shepherds on this night of the Christmas story. An ordinary night on the hillside, they'd done it 100 times, 1,000 times. But all of a sudden this night, it was different. And everything would be different from here on out. If we could somehow grasp the magnitude of what happened on that hillside. What an overwhelming experience. A host of angels split the sky and light just streamed out of heaven through the darkness. And the greatest news of all time was delivered to a little circle of blue-collar shepherds. Now, does it surprise you that the first people who heard the message that Jesus had been born, the first ones to know besides Mary and Joseph, were these dudes that were just out watching sheep? You know, I mean, why not Caesar Augustus? Why not tell him? Or why not King Herod? Why do you not go to the Roman governor who would be stationed there in Jerusalem? Why not the religious leaders of the day? Why shepherds? Well, maybe God was assuring us that even the most simple people, even the most under-resourced, even the most ordinary, common, even overlooked people, all of them are worthy of the greatest news of all time. I mean, think about this. These shepherds were just a few miles down the road from the temple in Jerusalem. And it's likely that the very sheep that they were watching would be used in the sacrifices that took place in the temple. Who more logical to tell that the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world had just arrived on the scene? And yet, interesting, because these shepherds worked with sheep, they were considered ceremonially unclean. They weren't even allowed to go into the temple themselves to worship. It's ironic that they were outcasts in the very worship system that they worked to provide the sacrifices. God chose these unclean shepherds to receive the message first. Maybe when it comes to marveling, to wonder at the nativity, maybe when it comes to sharing this amazing news of Christ's coming, maybe there's a built-in reminder that nobody is beneath the miracle of the manger. Nobody. One of the amazing things about the Christmas story is who heard it first. One of the amazing things about the Christmas story is who heard it first. Now, there's kind of three phrases that came to me as I was reading through this text this week to prepare my message. The first thing is this: today's the day. Okay, I mean, think about it. It had been 400 years since God had spoken in Israel, 4 centuries since Ezra and Nehemiah had rebuilt Jerusalem and the prophet Malachi had delivered his message from the Lord. The Jewish people were beginning to wonder if God had forgotten all about them. They may have begun to wonder if God was even out there at all. And suddenly, this vast heavenly host proclaims that God was keeping his promise that the Son of God, the Savior, had been born. Today's the day. And then came, go and see. The angel said, you will find the baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. You will find suggests that they would go. And they did. Verse 15 makes it clear. Let's go and see, they said. And verse 16, so they went and found. Go and see. I mean, can't you picture these shepherds smelly, you know, a little scruffy, a little rough around the edges, and they're going from inn to tavern to farmhouse around Bethlehem? Excuse me, I know this is going to sound crazy, but is there any chance that a lady had a baby out in your barn? And you wonder how many times people slammed doors in their faces or just looked at them like they were crazy until finally one innkeeper, his eyes get big. It's like, how did you know that there was a couple who came here tonight and there was no room, and so we put them out back? How'd you know? Go and see for yourself. They're out there. Go and see. And they went and saw. And then they spread the word. Gail and I have been reading a book together for a while. I've quoted from it a couple of times. It's by Bob Benson. It's called See You at the House. It's a collection of stories. We just read one story at a time. And we've been on it for months now. We just pick it up once in a while and read. And last Wednesday, I read a story about a boy who years ago found a dime on the road. And he was so excited that he got something for nothing that he spent the next 40 years, every time he walked anywhere, he was looking at the ground. And over those years, he'd found thousands of buttons and even more straight pins and $4 or $5 in loose change. And Bob said he also ended up with a sore back and a really sour disposition because he never looked up. He just spent all his time staring at the ground, hoping maybe he'd get something of value. You wonder how much we miss because we're just looking down all the time. Benson said, why is it that we who claim to know God best often seem so unseeing and unbelieving? He said, we miss the majesty of life. We refuse to look up and see the marvel of what God is up to. I mean, let's face it, we fail to see God in the sunset or Jesus in the falling snow. We miss eternity in the crashing waves. We miss redemption in the manger of Bethlehem. I read a book years ago called God is There and He is Not Silent. And He's not. The shepherds were startled out of their dull and mundane lives because God had something to say. And what He said was so dramatic that it changed everything. Go and see. And they went and saw. And that kind of brings us to this last thing. You got today's the day, go and see, and now spread the word. The angel said, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. How would the good news be for all people if somebody didn't go and tell those people about the good news? Romans 10:14 says, how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Somebody's got to be willing to share it because the reality is some news is too good not to share, right? That's where the shepherds came in, and truthfully, it's where we come in too. I was reading the book of Psalms the other night, and I came across this verse in Psalm 40, verse 10. It says, I have not kept the good news of your justice hidden in my heart, O Lord. I've talked about your faithfulness and your saving power. I've told everyone in the great assembly of your unfailing love and your faithfulness. And it kind of reminded me where he says, I have not hidden your good news in my heart. That in Psalm 119, it says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against God. So David says, we hide God's word in our heart, but we don't hide the good news in our heart because good news is meant to be shared. When you have good news, you want to tell somebody about it. Some news is too good not to share. So here's what I'm afraid is going to happen right about now. See, every sermon ought to have a so what, who cares, what does this mean for me? Every sermon ought to have that. So what, who cares, what does this mean for me? You ought to be able to look at me on Sunday morning and say, so what, who cares, what does this mean for me? And so right about now, if you're following along with what we're talking about, maybe you're thinking, I'm going to give you the classic Sunday school answer that we've all heard if you've ever grown up and done anything at all in Sunday school. People talk about, what does it mean to be a Christian? They say, well, you got to read your Bible and pray. And well, you got to not probably smoke or get drunk or cuss. And then you tell people about Jesus. That's always one of the classic answers, right? You ask a group of kids, what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, you tell people about Jesus. You ask a group of adults, what's it mean to be a Christian? A lot of times you'll hear that one. Tell people about Jesus. And listen, I'm not against telling people about Jesus. I'm all for telling people about Jesus. I'm not going to say avoid telling people about Jesus. I just want to ask you, what does that even mean? Oh, go out and tell people about Jesus. Does that mean you're supposed to get up on stage and preach a sermon? Does that mean you're all supposed to go overseas and become missionaries? Does that mean you're supposed to get a megaphone and go stand down on the corner and everybody that goes by, you tell them to turn or burn? What's it mean to go tell people about Jesus? What if everybody I know, maybe you're thinking, what if everybody I know already knows about Jesus? I mean, we live in a community where pretty much everybody knows something about him, and that's fair. Many people know about Jesus. Good grief. The Christmas story has been told and retold so many times, there's not a lot of surprise left, right? Sure, some news is too good not to share, but what does that look like? What does it mean that there's something worth sharing on our Christmas list? You know, maybe it's just little stuff. You know, maybe it means that you say Merry Christmas to people and not Happy Holidays, because let's face it, it really was his birthday. Maybe not December 25th, but that's what we're celebrating. That's where it started. You know, maybe you make sure that your kids are reminded that all those presents under the tree that have their name on them, you know, all that whole idea of giving gifts at Christmas started that God so loved the world that he gave. Maybe before you open presents on Christmas morning, you sing happy birthday to Jesus. Maybe that coworker who really has a tough time at Christmas, instead of saying, hey, I'll be thinking about you, maybe you say, I'll be praying for you, and then really do it. Maybe you get a little crazy and you tell that close friend of yours what your life used to be like before you met Jesus and now how different you are. Maybe you go out on a limb and you tell somebody that you love Christmas not just because of the cookies and the baking and not just because of the presents and not just because of the music and the family and the friends, but you really love Christmas because it reminds you that Jesus came to save you. What's it mean to tell people about Jesus? We talked a couple weeks ago on a Wednesday night that, you know, all of us who are followers of Christ, we ought to have somebody in mind that we're praying for about their faith. You know, what if everybody decided, I'm going to pray about this one person I know who doesn't know the Lord, and I'm just going to kind of make it a matter of prayer every day. And you can't just say, Lord, make yourself real to them, or Lord, bring somebody into their lives to make you real to them. You got to be gutsy enough to pray, Lord, is there something I need to do to try to help make you real to them? And then have the courage to pray that prayer. It's a scary prayer, but it's important. See, some news is too good not to share. The word gospel means good news, and the very fact that there is good news also suggests that there's bad news. And the bad news is that the world is lost without Jesus. And the bad news is that people who refuse to surrender to Jesus will spend eternity apart from Jesus. But we've got this amazing news that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he'll be called the Wonderful Counselor and the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. And that really is good news. And how do we spread that news? Well, we love people, we serve people, and we help people. I mean, here's a crazy thought. Next time you're sitting in a drive-thru, why don't you tell the person at the window that you want to pay for the car behind you? And you pay their bill, and when they pull up, you tell that person at the window, just tell them that this was a little gift in Jesus' name. And you'll make their day, and you'll make the people's day behind you. There's just little things that we can do. When you give an angel tree gift, make sure you say, hey, this is not just because our family loves Christmas and we want to help you out. It's because Jesus loves you. I was talking to Mark Mobley this week in the office, and we were talking about this very thing of, oh, tell people about Jesus. You know, what does that look like? And he had a great idea, and I want to share it with you. Something really practical, really tangible, really easy that we can do to spread the word. We're going to have a Christmas Eve service next Sunday evening at 5 o'clock. It's a candlelight service. I'm so excited about it. My brother's going to be here to do music, and it's just going to really be a neat time together. And I know some of you are going to be out of town. I'm real sorry about that, but we're excited about the service. Christmas is the easiest time of the year to talk about Jesus. I mean, you turn on secular radio stations, and they're playing songs about Jesus at Christmas. And so this is a great time to invite people to church. Why not invite people to the candlelight service? So what we've done is at each of the doors here and, you know, there and then out before you go outside, we've got some cards. They're little business cards, and they have the name of the church and our logo, and they've got our address and phone number and stuff. We're just encouraging you to take a card. Take two, take five or ten, whatever you want. And then use them as little invitations to the Christmas Eve candlelight service. Right on the back, you know, candlelight service, 5 p.m., and tell them you'll meet them here, whatever, and just use those as a tangible thing you can do to spread the word. Because we all need to be doing that, because some news is too good not to share. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Today's the day. Go and see and spread the word. And all who heard it were filled with wonder. No wonder they wondered. My son Daniel and I went to India back in October, and I've been there several times. One of my favorite stories out of India happened when I was there in 2008. Just a little background. India has 1.2 billion people. About 75 to 80% of them are Hindu. And according to Hinduism, Brahma was the god of creation. And when he created people, he created them unequally. Okay, unequally. Supposedly, Brahma, when he was creating people, at first he made the educated people, and these are called castes, right? You're familiar with the caste system. And so Brahma made these people from his head, and they are the holy men, and they are the, you know, the educated, those who are wise, the teachers, and they're called the Brahmin. That's the highest class. Then soldiers were created from Brahma's arms. You think about the strength there, and that's where the soldiers were created according to Hinduism. Business professionals came from Brahma's hands. But then the unskilled workers, those who do manual labor, those who work with animals, they all came from Brahma's feet. And this caste, this class of people, they're known as untouchables. And once you're born into a caste, you can't get out of that. It's just who you are. Over 50% of the Hindu people are untouchables in India. It's a class that's looked down upon. They're loathed by many, uneducated, all within this caste system. Well, with all that as background, Ajay Lal, the pastor friend of mine there, was telling me that about 14% of India's population are shepherds, about 168 million people at that time. Now, most of them live in the northern part of the country in a state called Uttar Pradesh, and they're untouchables. They're the lowest, you know, bottom of the ladder in India. Well, back in 2008, some Christians went into this area, this state of Uttar Pradesh, and they went to the capital, Lucknow, of that state, and they were sharing Christ. And the message that they would share is this. They said, society tells you that you're untouchable, that you're the lowest caste. But really, you must be in the highest caste, because when God sent his son into the world, he sent his angels to make the announcement to shepherds. You're not untouchable. You're not the lowest caste. You are highly favored by God. And that message was so compelling. It was so encouraging. It was so meaningful. In the first month of their work there, 5,000 people from this shepherd community gave their lives to Christ and were baptized. Later that year, after we had been there in 08, they had a gathering up in the northern part of the country. About 100,000 people came to hear the gospel. Thousands have continued to be converted. 2 years ago, they established a Bible college there. They've already trained 110 pastors to go out and preach the gospel. About 24 of them have stayed right in the area and are working among the shepherd population. I want you to think about these people who've been so beaten down, who've been told their whole lives that they're untouchable, that they have no meaning to life, that they're just kind of marking time, and that they have no value. And all of a sudden, they're hearing that the Good Shepherd, the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God who takes away our sins, that message was delivered first to shepherds because they're so valuable to God and they're so important to the Lord. And so thousands of them are coming to Christ. Central India Christian Mission started working with the women, because if shepherds are of the lowest class, it's even tougher to be a woman in that caste system. And so they started to work with the women, training them and educating them and giving them life skills. And last year alone, 6,000 of them came to Christ through the work that's being done among the women of this caste system. And this message reminds me of what the angel said to the shepherds so long ago on that hillside. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Good news, great joy, all people. I'm telling you, that is news that is worth sharing. Some news is too good not to share.